Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here and to be out to worship God. It's good to be able to do that with each and every one of you here this morning. It is an honor to be able to stand in this pulpit and deliver a message from God's Word. And I hope that what I say this morning will encourage us all, will help us understand better the Word of God, and give us some encouragement to go forward into our work week, school week, just the week, and stand strong for the Lord as we are faced with temptations, as we're bombarded by the world. And that's kind of a little bit what I want to talk about this morning. I talked to Albert before doing this lesson because I kind of wanted to steal a little bit of his thunder, and he was okay with that. He did a sermon, a couple lessons on cancel culture, and he's doing a series that kind of revolves around that idea, and I kind of wanted to shoehorn in on some of those thoughts and deliver a lesson that goes into that series a little bit. I think it's easy for us in this day and age to feel a lot like the prophet Isaiah. Not Isaiah, Elisha. And I think if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's in 1 Kings chapter 19. We can read about Elisha and how just hopeless he felt. Elisha he was ready to die. He thought that he was the only one left, and he was ready to die. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, "There he came to a cave, and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And it said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elisha?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, for the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" So Elijah was being hunted. He said, I am left. And even at the last one, my life is in danger. They're trying to kill me. Perhaps a little more dramatic for us to say the same thing today. There's probably no one in this building whose life is in danger for spreading the gospel. However, the cancel culture that we live in today, you could very easily be fired. You could very easily be kicked off of social media. You could very easily be marked by many a people for spreading the gospel. That is not far from reality. It happens today. If you teach about the woman's place, as the scripture tells us, you could be canceled. You could be ridiculed. You could be marked. If you teach about homosexuality, you'll be marked as a homophobe. If you quote verses about God making them male and female, you will be labeled a transphobe. If you talk about gender roles, you'll be a sexist, racist, whatever. There's labels for everything, and we are in this country, we are so quick to try to cancel people, get them fired from their jobs. People can't even take jobs because, I said something in a tweet back 10 years ago. Come to find out that tweet was really not even that bad. This is the world that we live in. And I believe that this is Satan's doing. Satan is trying to censor the church. He's trying to censor Christians. And this may not seem like a personal attack, because maybe you have not personally been in this situation where you have talked about the gospel and someone has tried to have your job or get you in trouble. But I assure you that this is a personal attack. Because as the world attacks the church, well, who makes up the church? You and I make up the church. We are the church. This is a personal attack. And we need to be aware of the fact that Satan is waging war. We read verses about it all the time. We're fighting a spiritual fight. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Lions devour their prey. They don't leave much. They don't leave much behind. That is what Satan is trying to do today. And he has developed a culture where if you speak against sin, there won't be much left behind of you. Censoring used to be a good thing. Censoring used to be a thing where we would take something bad and we would remove it. Right? We would remove it. We would censor that content to make it more wholesome. You see what Satan has done? Not only has he waged war against the church, but he has taken things that are good and he has made them evil. Think about the rainbow. What was the rainbow? The rainbow was God's visualized promise that he would never again destroy the world with the flood. What happens if you wear a rainbow shirt today? Oh, you're showing your pride. Good for you. That's what people will say. The devil has taken something pure and wholesome, a promise of God, and he has turned it into an abomination. So if you don't think Satan is waging war on the church, you need to open your eyes. Satan has censored the church. And what does that do to us? Well, it puts an enormous amount of pressure on us, doesn't it? I don't want to talk about God at work because I need my job. Well, who do you have a lot of influence on? Your coworkers. You spend as much time with your coworkers as you do your family. You have an extreme amount of influence on your coworkers. So to avoid talking about the things that you hold most dear would be a sad waste. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do we live by these words as we go throughout our lives today? As people would cancel us, as people would try to censor us and silence us, do we think about these words, I will fear no evil, for you are with me? There's an example in the scriptures that we're going to talk about this morning who lived by these words, and his name was David. And I'm sure everyone here knows about David. But we're going to talk about David. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading much of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to skip around a little bit just to save some time this morning. But we're going to be reading about David, and specifically David and Goliath. And now David, he showed how he lives by these words, that he will fear no evil. I think it's an incredibly powerful example of faith and strength, and what the Lord can do if we will only stand for Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start with the first seven verses. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Shochah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Shochah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out among them from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Dropping down to verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in the charge of the keeper and baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Down to verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of great mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at David and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. An incredible story of one so young and full of faith. You know, as I've read this story many times, and I learn something new about David every time. I think of something new that David had to encounter. Because David, a young man, not trained, believed in God so much that he knew that he would win this fight. But ordinarily, without God, David would have lost before it began. He didn't stand a chance. So that alone, impossible odds, that's very hard. It's very hard to say yes to. But David did. It's very hard to go stand before a king and say, I will fight this man. And the king say, you can't do it. You can't do it, David. If you got that far, you had the courage to stand up and say, I'll go fight this man. And then the king says, you can't do it. You're not able to do it. Do you fight back? Do you say, yes, I can, king? Or do you go, well, I tried really hard. I had the courage. I said yes. And I'm being told no. Then you get past that. You say, okay, I've got the courage to even withstand the king of Israel and tell him I can do it. And the king says, all right, but wear this armor. And you put that armor on and you realize, this is not good. You can't use this armor. I don't know how it works. I've never used these tools before. Now I've got to again go withstand the king and tell him I can't use these. Then, as I think about this story, you know, we read it and it seems like everything's happening. Just David shows up, he sees Goliath, he tells Saul, Saul gives him the armor, he takes it off, he goes and fight Goliath, the end. Well, it was probably not quite that quick. This was probably days and days and days. The story unfolds. And so it is likely that after meeting with the king, David doesn't go directly to fight Goliath, but rather probably spends the night preparing, thinking, praying, whatever. It's probably the next day, or maybe even a couple days, speculating, but probably wasn't immediate. And so David had to go wait for this. And if you've ever been around military personnel, they don't like to be showed up. So it's very likely that David says, I will fight this Goliath, I will fight this giant, after every single one of the army of Israel said, no, not me. And now this boy says, I'll do it. There's a pretty good chance that he got razzed a little bit. There's a pretty good chance that those men probably weren't cheering him on necessarily. Again, this is some speculation. But I think in this environment, it's probably safe to say, you know, judging about how his brothers reacted, his brothers were not like, go David, you got it. No, they were yelling at him. They thought he was doing this for selfish reasons. And so David had to withstand his peers. And then after all of that, the rubber meets the road and he's got to go stand before Goliath. A man over 9 feet tall. A warrior from his youth. Someone with incredible armor. Weapons like you've never seen. ready to brutally destroy David. And David's got to go stand there. And he's got to stay there. And what does David do? David ran to meet Goliath. He charged. So say you get through all of that, and you're thinking, well, I've got a ranged weapon. I'll probably stay over here. If I miss the first shot, I got a second chance. I got up to five. No, not David. David was so convicted that he charged head on the giant Goliath. So the question for us this morning, who will you be? As we face the cancel culture, as we face the world, you know, we say cancel culture, and Albert's lesson very eloquently pointed out that this is nothing new, right? This is nothing new. Cancel culture, it's a term that I've never heard before until recent terms, but it is nothing new. This stuff has been going on since the beginning of time. Jesus himself, they wanted him gone. They tried to cancel Jesus. And so, what will our response be? Will we be those who wait in fear? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 24 to 25, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him. They all said this. They all ran. They all hid. They all said no. They all said, the king will enrich the man. Not me, but whoever else is going to do it. When we walk through our lives, will we wait in fear for someone else to teach the gospel? There might not be somebody else. Let alone the fact, even if there were, that's our job. We have taken that responsibility upon ourselves when we were buried with Christ in baptism. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What can man do? What can man do? The very worst thing that a man can do is to take your physical life. That's pretty bad. I don't want to be killed. I would rather not. I would rather live my life with my family, see my children grow, maybe have grandkids, enjoy that part of my life, teach the gospel. I would rather do all those things, experience a full life. But if that's not the case, there are people today facing life or death situations for serving God. That's real. That's happening in other parts of the world. It's not out of the question that that exists. So who will you fear? That's the worst case scenario, and we are told, don't fear that. That'll be over, and that will be done, and then you have to stand before God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hands find to do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. We need to be working for the Lord. We need to be doing it with our might. We shouldn't cower in fear. We should stand strong for the Lord. Will we be those who doubt? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, Saul saying to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine. Not able to do it, David. This is the king of Israel. He should have known the power of God. He should have had the faith that David had. He should have been the one fighting Goliath, saying, God will deliver him to me. But he was just like everyone else. I'm not going to fight this guy. No way. Not me. And then when someone does stand up, he says, you can't do it. Have you ever heard of an instance like this in the church? Well, let's go door to door. Let's go hand out Bibles. Let's go outreach. No, it's not going to work. People don't want to hear that. Will we be those who doubt? People just don't want to hear the gospel. This king was a temptation to David. He was a stumbling block that David had to overcome. When instead, he should have been encouraging David. I have seen young men in the church excited, ready to go out and to preach and to teach, and then older men come behind them and say, whoa, this isn't going to work. You can't do this. That is one of the saddest things I've ever seen in the church. We need to be encouraging each other that we can do it. We can. We should. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 41, in verse 41 and 42, it says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Are we going to sit by, unwilling to do the thing that we have been commanded to do, and then when someone is ready to do it, tell them that they can't? Surely not. Surely we will not be those who doubt. Will we be those who are ignorant? Later in the story, as we've talked about, David puts on the armor of Saul, and it says, he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them on. Can you imagine if David had gone to fight Goliath with that armor on? Can you imagine if David thought, I was a little nervous about going to stand before Goliath, but now I got this armor, so I'm good. I'm going to go fight him now. I don't think the story would have been the same. But that was never going to happen. In David's mind, he had the world's best armor. He had the armor of God, and he knew it. And he believed that there was nothing that could penetrate that armor, and that he was willing to stand before Goliath. But many people will be ignorant. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destructions, as they do other scriptures. It's a dangerous thing to be ignorant. It's a dangerous thing to not understand. I was getting gas 2 weeks ago. And I was at the gas station. It was about 5:30. Well, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning. Very early. Still not completely awake. It's dark. Pulled up to the gas pump. Grabbed the pump. Tried to put it in the car and it wouldn't fit. That's weird. It always fits. It took me a few minutes to realize what was going on. I had grabbed the diesel. And thankfully, somebody knew that somebody like me was going to grab that thing, and they made it bigger, so it won't fit in a regular car. The handle is usually yellow, in my defense, and it was black. So I didn't notice. I was ignorant, and it almost cost me a car. That would have been really bad. It's dangerous to be ignorant. If you don't know, you can get in trouble real quick. Do we know the scriptures? Are we ignorant of the scriptures? 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth, not being ignorant. Surely we will not be those who are ignorant. But we will be those who, like David, run to battle. 1 Samuel 17:48. When the Philistine arose, all 9+ feet of that Goliath rose and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He ran. David was so confident that God would give him what he needed to prevail. He showed no doubt. How many of us would fight Goliath? How many of us would take no armor, take a sling? It's like taking a stick to a gunfight. How many of us would do that? How many of us would charge if we finally did get to that point? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can withstand God. As we apply this to spreading the gospel and to living out our Christian lives in a world that would have us silenced, there are plenty of people that will tell us, no, go away. I don't care. I don't believe. I don't want to listen to you. I don't have time. I'm busy. My family is Catholic. We don't do that. There will be plenty of people that will reject it. But if we go through a lifetime of rejection to save one soul, wouldn't that be worth it? Even if that soul is ours, we're simply saving ourselves by obeying God. We always have the ability to choose to obey God. Finally, our last verse this morning, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, very well known. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us be those who run. Let us be like David. Let's not be afraid of what man can do to us, what might happen in this life. God will see us through. God will provide what we need. We will be taken care of. And if we serve God faithfully to the end of our days, we will be richly rewarded eternally in heaven with Him. I hope that these things have been an encouragement to you this morning. And I hope that as we think about these things, if you're not a Christian, maybe it has caused you to think, wow, I need to get my life right with God. I need to make my life right with the Lord. If you have heard His word and you believe it, why not confess that Jesus is your Savior? Why not repent of your sins and be baptized? And have your name written in the book of life. If you've done that and you've fallen short, get up. Walk on that path. We will help you. We are here for you. If you need to repent publicly, we can do that. If you want the prayers, we can do that. If you want someone to talk to you, to help you, the elders are here. There are many men who are willing and ready to help in any way that they can. But if we can help you this morning, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.